I can see everybody from here, and hopefully everybody can see me, so that's really good, as it should be. Let's just pray together as we look at this passage in James. Father, we ask you to help us to understand what it is you have to say to each one of us. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning and the message you have for us. Amen. Okay, so our passage starts with this question. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? How do you react to those rhetorical questions? What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? When you first read this passage, you might react with dread. You might think, oh no, she's going to ask me to do something. And I just haven't got the time, I haven't got the energy. Really, I can't fit anything else in. I'm going to be asked to volunteer for something, and I don't really want to. But this passage is not about doing as much as you can. I don't know if any of you are snooker fans. I like a bit of snooker, and my dad used to watch the snooker all the time. And John Virgo used to do this thing about pot as many balls as you can. He did it in an accent, and I'm not going to try it. But it's not about potting as many balls as we can. It's not about doing as much as we can. It's about doing what we are asked to do ourselves. It's about your own faith and your belief. What is God challenging you to do? Are you living your life and letting the Holy Spirit lead you day by day? Or are you just pottering on in your own way? Our first passion in life should be for Jesus. That's our first and foremost thing. And James does talk about that. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul and minds, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And out of that love comes our desire to serve God. Out of that love comes our desire to serve our Lord, and that's where the works comes in. It should be a desire when we have a faith to put that faith into action. Because we love God, we love others. Because we realise how much we've been forgiven, we love others and we learn to forgive them too. And I've done that this morning, I can tell you. Because we've found something fantastic, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, please look for it with Jesus, because it is fantastic to live a life with Jesus. Once we find that life, we want to share it with others. I certainly do, and I hope that you do too. We could also read this passage and think, well, that contradicts other things that it says in the Bible, because after all, doesn't Paul tell us that we're saved by faith alone? Yes, but Paul also goes on to say that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. They're set apart to do God's will. We're to put off the old self, to put on the new. We're to act like people that God has declared us to be. Our beliefs should affect the way that we live. If we think of God, and I don't know how you think of God, in different ways, but if you think of him as a powerful physical being, then often in your life you will focus on physical things, external behavior. If you think of God as eternal and triune, then you might see and think about relationships being much more important. But James doesn't really contradict Paul. In fact, he was probably, the book of James was written before a lot of Paul. So he doesn't contradict him. It challenges our motives. Why are we serving? Why are we volunteering? What are you doing and why are you doing it? Is it out of guilt because somebody's gone, I really need help? And you've gone, oh, I can't say no. Sometimes we just do things and it makes us unhappy. Is that a good thing? I don't think God wants us to be unhappy. Sometimes we may struggle on alone when actually God says, you're part of a huge, great family of people there to help you. You don't need to struggle alone. So what does this passage say? We're talking this morning about a person of proactive faith. What does the passage say? Well, firstly, James tells us that faith is very important. It should be the primary thing in our lives. And if our faith is alive, then it shows in how we live and what we do by our good deeds and our good works. And notice at the beginning we're called brothers and sisters. Christian brothers and sisters together. We're called to love and serve one another. And here's an example at the beginning. James says, suppose a brother and sister, that's one of us, is without clothes or daily food. And you say to them, well, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you don't do anything about their physical needs. What good is that? Doesn't help the person on the other end, does it? James is trying to get you to think about, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. What would you do? What should you do if you have a real faith? I wonder if you've been in that situation where you are a person who needs help. Or you have been in the situation where you feel you should offer help, but you don't, for whatever reason. I've been in both situations, and I have to say that sometimes when I've needed help and it hasn't come, it's made me feel very lost and unwanted, and that's really hard. But also, sometimes when you haven't given help that you feel you should give, you can feel guilty as well. Neither of these is really faith in action and seeing it. James tells us that if faith is not accompanied by action, it's dead. That's a big word, isn't it? There's nothing to it. If faith is just a doctrine, just following a set of rules, then it's not true faith. It's just words, and it can easily be just words. However, the way we think about things affects how we live. Some people will say, oh yes, I've got a faith. But they don't go to church, don't need to go to church. They don't love others properly. They don't sort out conflict in their lives. They don't help anybody else. They don't discover what their gifts are. They don't pray. They roughshod over other people. They think themselves better than others. They struggle, but they don't ask the Lord for help. That's not faith, is it? All these things should be important. We should come to church. We should love others. We should sort out conflict when it appears. We should discover our gifts and how that's going to help us move forward. We should pray. We need to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. We don't roughshod over one another. We care for one another. And that is faith in action. And here's an example I've got, and it's an interesting one. I found a very old book on James in the Cry Charity Shop. Great for Christian books if you want some. And it's by a chap called Guy H. King. I don't know who he is, but I just thought this couple of examples were really good about faith in action. So the first one is about Blondin, who was a very famous tightrope walker quite a long time ago. I mean, the book's really old, so the story's even older. But on one occasion, he was waiting to commence his performance, and when he noticed a schoolboy standing by, he was all agog with interest, addressing him and pointing up to the rope. Do you believe I can walk across the rope? He asked the schoolboy. Oh, yes, I do, said the boy. Then there was another question. Do you believe that I could carry you on my back and walk across the rope? Well, the schoolboy said, yes, certainly. Blondin then says, well, jump up on my back and let's try it. And the boy disappeared. He said he believed he could do it, but he wasn't willing to put that into action. There's a second story, and I just think that's worth telling. A grocer was down in his cellar. He noticed his small son standing on the edge of the trap door. He called up, here I am, sonny, jump down. But the boy hesitated. I can't, Daddy, I can't see you. Up came the answer. No, but I can see you. Trust me and jump, and I will catch you. Upon which the step was taken, and in truth he believed in his father and jumped down in and was caught. These two stories show very different faith in action. The first one, he just didn't carry it through. In the second one, He was willing to take a risk. He trusted his father and he jumped down into the cellar. There may be times in your life when you say you believe, but you're unwilling to carry it through. I think that's what God's doing in my life, but I'm not sure, so I'm not going to give it a go. There may be times when you have to trust. And like that little boy, you have to leap into the dark and trust that God will catch you and be with you. As we move on in the passage, we come up to verse 18, and James, interestingly at this point, produces this hypothetical objector to his arguments that he's got. He says, but someone will say, we don't know who someone is, you have faith and I have deeds. So James says back, well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James sort of wants to show it's good to think about what other people will think. He brings in this because you might be reading it and thinking, well, I don't need to be that person. James puts this little mock argument in there. He wants to answer the objections that people may have to what he's doing. There are some people who do good deeds but don't have faith and who don't believe. And I'm sure that we know lots of people in the world who are like that. They may work very hard. They may do good works, but they don't have time for church, don't have time for prayer, don't have time for the Bible, and don't want to understand what the Bible actually says and the truth of the Bible. There are others who wouldn't miss or be late for a prayer meeting or a Sunday morning, but they haven't got any time for activities outside church. Of course, they've plenty of time to go to a Bible convention or perhaps a study group or something, but as for helping anybody else, no thank you. I haven't got time for that. I don't want to be accused of trying to get to heaven by good works. So they don't do the good works. But as Christians, our good deeds are all done in the name of Jesus. That's why we're here and that's why we do them. And if anybody asks us, that's what we need to answer. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow what he's asking me to do. We are people who believe. And if we believe, we've got to put it into action. Our life needs to show our faith in whatever way the Spirit leads. So James carries on. He says, well, you believe in one God. Well, even the demons believe in that, and they shudder. This is an example of what faith looks like without deeds. The demons are the fallen creatures. They know what they've lost. They know that they're powerless in God's power. They know too much to be under the illusion that God does not exist. And they tremble. But why do they tremble? They tremble because they believe in God's existence. They believe in God's power, but it has no effect on their life. They may shudder, they may be fearful of God, but it doesn't have any effect on how they live their life. As James carries on, he just gives some examples. And firstly, he talks about Abraham, a very well-known person, a great patriarch of the nation, one whose fame and whose life showed that he believed and loved God, and somebody that the Jews would have known. God had made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would be great in number. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God tells Abraham to look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can, count them, and so shall your offspring be. What a promise. He goes on to say, Abraham believed the Lord. He believed that promise and lived his life acting on it. He had a working faith. He throws himself on God, and when he's asked to sacrifice his son, he goes through the motions ready to sacrifice his son. And God provides a sacrifice at that last minute. Abraham trusts. It's his only son, and Abraham trusts. You see that his faith and his actions, in verse 22 we're told, were working together. And faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete. And in contrast, we've got this lady called Rahab. We don't hear a lot about her, really, but her story is told in Joshua 2, if you want to read it at some time. She was a prostitute, a complete contrast to Abraham, this well-respected man, and a lady who was a prostitute or a harlot. A foreign woman, complete contrast, he's putting in this passage. In Joshua 2, verse 8, I'm just going to read to you. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and the great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all of you who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. This is Rahab talking. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when it came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts sank. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, on an earth below. Please show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. She throws herself upon God. She listens, she knows what's happened, and she does something about it. If she hadn't, she would have been destroyed with everybody else in that city. She steps out, she helps these two spies to escape. And because of that, she's saved. Because she put her faith into action. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, there are many people in this world today. It's not just people in the Bible that we hear about who've put their faith into action. And one that I've read quite a lot about and really enjoyed reading about and found encouraging is Corrie ten Boom, who was a Christian who lived in Holland in the Second World War. She and her family hid Jews in their house and helped them to escape the Germans. She was eventually captured, put into a concentration camp with her sister Betsy, and Betsy died in that concentration camp. But not for a while. They spent their time in this place, not feeling sorry for themselves, but encouraging others by reading the Bible with them. There was an infestation of lice, and it meant that the guards didn't want to come near the women. So they gave thanks for the lice. I mean, who would do that in that situation? And after the war, Corrie was really well known for forgiving her captors, which must have been such a hard thing to do. But she had a faith, and she felt she couldn't move forward with it until she had forgiven those who had imprisoned her. She had a really great ministry around the world, and her sole focus was doing God's will. You remember then, when she was in the war, she was nearly 50 then, and she went on to have a ministry well into her 80s. And at times, it was very hard for her because physically she became quite frail. And as she got older, she travelled all over the world and was asked many things and found it quite hard. But she saw many miracles happen. And a lovely story is when she was asked, she'd been to a meeting, she was really tired, and two nurses said, "Would you come and have tea with us?" "Yes, I'll come and have tea with you." What she didn't realise was that these two nurses lived on the 10th floor of a building with no lift. So she goes into the building, she gets to the 5th floor and she goes, "Lord, I really can't do this. You know, I don't know what's going on here." And the Lord says, "No, I need you to go up and carry on." She climbs to the top. You can imagine what she's like, 10 flights of stairs, a lady, quite elderly. She gets to the top. She has tea with the parents of these nurses, and she thinks, "I haven't got much time." Straight to the point, "Do you know Jesus?" That's what she says to them. How long ago since you accepted the Lord?" And as she's talking to the people, the lady said, "No, I don't know Jesus." She opens her Bible. She starts telling them about Jesus, and both the lady and her husband come to the Lord. 10 flights of stairs have been worth it. Even though she felt she couldn't do it, her faith was put into action. And there's many more stories about her. I mean, if you want something encouraging to read about a Christian, read that. Read about Corrie ten Boom, because she's just fantastic encouragement. So that's famous people. But we don't need to be a famous person to put our faith into action. Everybody here can put their faith into action. Whatever you believe, you can seek the Lord day by day. You can open his word and he speaks to you, and it's just fantastic. Just pray and read the Bible and put it into action. Think about what God's saying to you. It might just be a small thing. I hope you don't have to do 10 flights of stairs when you're not feeling very strong. It doesn't appeal to me at the moment. But just stop. Stop and think today. How can I put my faith into action today? How can I be a person of proactive faith? What can I do? What's God challenging you to do this morning? Not just to talk about it, not just to listen, not just to come to church, but what is he challenging you to do? Because if our faith is alive, it shows in how we live. So that question again, the one from the beginning, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for James and the words that he has written for us to read today. We thank you for your word that leads and guides us in so many different ways. We want to pray, Lord, that you will guide our lives by your Spirit, that as we follow you, as we learn more about you, you will prompt us into the things you want us to do. And it doesn't have to be everything, Lord, we know that. But it does have to be the right things. Help us to be day by day seeking you, Lord, and prompted as to what you would have us to do. Amen. We're going to finish this morning with a song. The music group are going to